A mother said to her daughter early one morning, "I'm sick. Will you please get up a few minutes, cook Dad's breakfast, and prepare his lunch?" "Yes, Mom," she answered, but she turned over and fell asleep. When she did wake up, she saw that it was late, awfully late, and she hurried to her mother's room crying, "Forgive me, Mom." But there was no response. Would you turn in your Bibles today to the book of Matthew? We'll tell you what happened there at the end of the message today. But Matthew chapter 14. Would you turn there today, please? Matthew chapter 14. We will begin reading with verse 15. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I've entitled the message today, "Supersize It." How many of you like to go out to eat? Now, if I were to ask you to name your favorite restaurant, we would have a bunch of different responses today. But if I were to ask you what you think would be the most popular restaurant in all of the world, what would your answer be? McDonald's. Well, I gave you a clue today by the wallpaper and everything. But the most popular restaurant in all the world is McDonald's. I have some interesting facts with you to share with you this morning about McDonald's. Did you know that there are over 30,000 McDonald's restaurants in over 120 countries? Did you know that McDonald's uses over 3 million pounds of potatoes a day? That's a lot of French fries. Did you know that McDonald's serves over 45 million people each day? So what is it that makes McDonald's so popular? Is it because they serve the best food in the world? I don't think so. There are some reasons for McDonald's popularity, but one of the things that I think really made it popular was three little words: supersize it. You can go into a McDonald's restaurant and get some kind of burger, cheeseburger, regular fries, and a medium drink for a very reasonable price. But you can also give them three words, supersize it, and they'll turn that cheeseburger, hamburger into a large fries and a large drink, only for a few cents more. To me, it's no wonder why people eat at McDonald's. By the way, I tried to get something free for you today from McDonald's. I told them I was preaching this message, and I called the marketing agent for the area and said, "I'm preaching on supersizing it. Could you just give me a coupon to give my congregation where if they buy a value meal, they can supersize it?" And he said, "With all the negative publicity McDonald's has had lately and stuff, I just can't do that," which is unfortunate because they still advertise supersize it. Now, you might think that McDonald's was the very first to supersize a meal, but not so. Let me tell you about a time when Jesus really supersized a meal. One day, Jesus was teaching a group of people, about 5,000 men besides women and children, so we don't know really how many were there. When it came time to eat, Jesus' disciples wanted to send the people home. There wasn't any food for them to eat. Jesus said, "Well, go find out how much food is there." They came back and reported that there was 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples, took the fish also, said, "Give ye them to eat." All of the people ate and were satisfied. Everybody had enough to eat. Nobody went home hungry. And when they were full, to prove that nobody went home hungry, they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. That's what I call supersizing it. We have been taught that bigger is better, but that isn't always true because little is much when God is in it. There's some themes that I do preach over and over, and I try to preach them in different ways, and this is one of those themes today. Little is much when God is in it, because I want to keep that before you. We are from a little town. We have a little congregation. But I want you to know that God can do great things with little things. God can supersize anything that we give Him. And if we think that we have to do big things, then the tendency is to not do anything. If I can't do anything big, if I can't do anything great, then I won't do anything at all. But God specializes in taking the little things, the small things, and the least things, and using them for His glory. When we give something to Jesus, it will always be enough. He will be able to supersize it, to multiply it. It'll always be enough. So I'd like to share with you some principles from this story this morning. Number one, it's never how, but whom. It's never how, but whom. There's a time in the Bible when the Syrians besieged the city of Samaria. Nobody was allowed in or out of the city, and there was a great famine that was taking place in that city. It became so desperate that people were eating donkey heads. Some people were even killing their children and eating them. Elisha, the prophet, made a vow to the king when, you know, you're thinking Elisha might try to get out of there himself. But no, he stayed there. And he said, tomorrow, 2 gallons of flour or 4 gallons of barley grain will be sold in the markets of Samaria for a dollar. That couldn't happen, said one of the king's officers. That couldn't happen. If the Lord made windows in the sky, that is an impossibility. You'll see it happen, said Elisha. And it did. For the Lord made the Syrian army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the sound of a big army approaching. And they became afraid. They became terrified. They panicked and they left in the night, abandoning everything behind. The Samaritans plundered the camp, and it was true that flour and barley was sold for a bargain. I want you to know today that it's not a question of how needs are met, but the question is, who do you trust in to meet those needs? The Lord looked at the people, and then He looked at Philip, and He asked in John chapter 6 and verse 5, where shall we buy bread, or when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, did the Lord Jesus need help in solving this problem? Did He need a prompting? No, it wasn't Jesus that needed help. Philip needed to be tested. Philip's faith needed to be proved. The Lord Jesus had just turned the water into wine. And He wanted to know if Philip had a full faith or if his faith was feeble. And so the Lord put him to the test. And you know, there are times when the Lord puts us to the test as well. And in those times, we need to remind ourselves that it's really not a question of how this need is going to be met. It's who is going to meet the need. And if we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to supply. He is able to meet the need. Paul said, for my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For the Bible goes on to say, this He said to prove Him or to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Let me tell you this morning, there is no burden that is too big for Him to bear. There is no problem that is too difficult for Him to solve. There is no misery too deep for Him to relieve. There is no need too great for Him to supply. There is no task too hard for Him to perform. There is no sinner too soiled for Him to save. And there is no prayer that is too hard for Him to answer. What is impossible for you is perfectly possible through Jesus Christ. Did you get the question that Philip asked him? Really get it? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? He didn't ask how, but where. He wanted Philip to think on the source, not on the shortage. We tend to look in the cupboard and say, oh, there's a shortage there. God doesn't want us to look at the shortage. He wants us to look at the source. Our problem is never how, but whom. Think the time that Israel had escape from the bondage of Egypt, only to go out into the wilderness and then find that Pharaoh and the Egyptian army were chasing them. They made it to the Red Sea, and then they looked and there was the army behind them. The Red Sea in front of them, Pharaoh and his army behind them, and the wilderness all around them. They were terribly frightened, as you can imagine. Moses said, "Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will see the Lord rescue you today." And then he said, "You will never see this enemy again." The sea was rolled back as Moses held up the rod. The water stood. Moses and the entire Israeli army walked across on dry ground. And when the Egyptian army stepped in, the sea came down to swallow them up. You see, it's never how, but whom. Our part is to trust. Our part is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. His part is to transform. His part is to save. His part is to deliver. Let's take another look at the question our Lord asked Philip. Where shall we buy bread? Where shall you buy bread? No, the Lord said, "Where shall we buy bread?" Philip didn't understand that, for he replied, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. Philip thought of the crowd, not the Christ. Philip thought of the money, not the mighty God. He took his eyes off Christ. He looked at the situation. That's what Peter did one morning. He and the disciples were out on the lake, and the Lord Jesus came to them walking on the water. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." First they had thought it was a ghost, but then they realized it was the Lord. And Jesus said, "Okay, come, Peter." You know that Peter was actually walking on the water? While his eyes were on Jesus, he was actually walking on top of the water. But then all of a sudden, he began to panic, and he looked at the waves, and he looked at the sea around him, and he took his eyes off Christ, and he began to sink. And then he had to cry out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him and delivered him out of that perilous situation. You know what we tend to do? Things are going along good. We're looking at Christ. We're trusting in Christ. And then we begin to look at the circumstances around us. We begin to look at the storms. We begin to look at the waves. We begin to look at the water that would drown us. And as soon as we get our eyes off Christ, we begin to sink. We begin to drown. See, our problem is that we tend to look on these things instead of looking to the one who can meet our need. If we would keep our eyes on Christ, everything will be fine. But if we get our eyes off the Savior, we begin to sink, don't we? Isn't that true this morning? Amen. Number two, our Lord can do extraordinary things with ordinary talents and treasures. Andrew was one of the first disciples that Jesus had. Andrew, to me, is an interesting guy. He's a low-key guy. He wasn't a powerful preacher, and he doesn't have a prominent place in the New Testament. None of the books of the Bible are named after him. But Andrew was a successful soul winner. There's an old spiritual that says, "He sees all you do, he hears all you say, my God's a-writing all the time." And I think every time God wrote something about Andrew, it was in reference to Andrew bringing somebody and introducing them to Jesus. First, we have Andrew bringing his brother, Peter, to Jesus. Then it was a group from Greece that he had brought to Jesus. And here in our story, it was this lad. It was this boy who had the lunch, and he brought him to Jesus. That is the greatest work any of us can do, is to bring people to Jesus, to introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Andrew kind of reminds me of a pilot light on a stove. You don't cook a meal with it, but you use it to light the big burners that do cook the meals. Andrew led Peter to the Lord, and it was Peter who preached one sermon on the day of Pentecost that was so powerful that 3,000 people became converted. Andrew was a pilot light. It was just a pilot light who won Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, to the Lord. It was a cold night, and it was raining hard. A boy was hurrying home, and just to get out of the rain, he ran into a building, and the building was a church. It was such a terrible night that the pastor didn't even show up. The only person that was there was a layman. He looked at the boy and said, "Son, you look miserable. Look to Jesus." The boy did, and he became the prince of preachers. If you know and you read about the great sermons of the past, you've heard of Charles Spurgeon, but nobody knows the name of that layman. Nobody knows the name of the pilot light. It was a pilot light who led Billy Sunday to the Lord. One evening, some professional ball players were walking down the street, State Street in Chicago. A dear old lady standing in front of a mission invited the boys to come in. Yes, said one, and that night he became a Christian. His name? Billy Sunday, one of the greatest evangelists of all times. But nobody knows the name of that little lady who invited the boys into the mission that night. She was just a pilot light. You know, if that's all you can be, would you resolve to be a pilot light? I'm not asking you to cook big meals. I'm asking you just to be a pilot light, to introduce somebody to Jesus, or to take them to church, or to take them to somebody who can tell them about Jesus. Andrew said, there is a lad here. The Lord Jesus believes in the conversion of little children, and so do I. Like Andrew, let's be concerned even about the children, the little children, and bring them to the Lord. If somebody doesn't get them, Satan might. We certainly wouldn't want that to happen. But Andrew continued, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. I wonder if he was thinking about the time the Lord turned the water into wine. He was there. Possibly he was thinking about that. Andrew thought the Lord might do something with the 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Reminds me of a man named Joe Bitt. He married a woman and then there were 2 Bitts. They had twins and then there were 4 Bitts. More children came until there were 8. One asked, how do you manage to support so many? He answered, every little bit helps. How true! When we give our things to the Lord, every little bit that you give Him helps. You might not think it's much, but every little bit that you give helps. The widow gave 2 mites. It was all she had, but she gave every little bit helps. Little is much when the Lord is in it. Moses had just a little rod, but he gave it to the Lord. With it, he parted the Red Sea. All David had was a slingshot, but he used it for the Lord, and he killed the giant of Gath. All John Bunyan had was a pencil, but he gave it to the Lord, and with it, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. All the lad had was a lunch, but he gave it to the Lord. And with the lunch that he had, the Lord fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Let me ask you today, what do you have? What do you have? It doesn't have to be much. What do you have? It's what the Lord wants. You can say with Andrew, but what is this among so many? But the Lord can do extraordinary things with ordinary talents and abilities. Third lesson today in this story is give up everything for Jesus, but don't give up Jesus for anything. Give up everything for Jesus, but don't give up Jesus for anything. Suppose the lad hadn't been willing to give up everything to Jesus. Suppose he would have kept back one of the fish or some of the bread. Humanly speaking, some very possibly could have went hungry. Some might have left heartbroken. Your full surrender may result in the lack of someone's full salvation. Your lack of surrender may result in somebody's lack of satisfaction. Nothing is too precious to give if it can just save a soul for whom Jesus died. The lad gave the Lord his lunch, all of it. His whole lunch. With it, the Lord fed more than 5,000 people. I like to picture things as I read the Bible. And I like to picture this boy running home. Can you imagine him running home that night, rushing into the house, saying, Mom, I gave the Lord my lunch. I gave him all of it. And Mom, do you know what? With my lunch, he fed 5,000 people. And we all ate until we were satisfied. Everybody had as much to eat as they wanted. In fact, there were leftovers. I don't know who got the leftovers. Maybe the boy got some of the leftovers. Maybe he came home with more than he started with. That would be great proof to the mother, wouldn't it? You know, what about the mother? How did she feel? The Lord took the bread that I baked and the fish that I caught and fed the people. Really? The Lord noticed what I had done and He used what I had done. You know, then I'll not get discouraged doing hard and humble tasks. I won't ever mind baking bread and frying fish for Jesus. Son, aren't you glad that we made this? Aren't you glad that we gave it to the Lord? Aren't you glad that we didn't hold anything back? Aren't you glad that we gave Jesus all that we had? Will you say, all for Jesus? All for Jesus. All my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and actions, all my days and all my hours. The Lord Jesus had those people gather into groups and then sit down to get fed. It must have been a beautiful sight on this hillside to see that many people waiting for the miracle of the Master to feed them and to meet their need. And then the fourth point of the message this morning, before we can give out, we must get it from Him. Before those people could be fed, before the disciples could give to the people to eat, they had to go to Jesus and get it from His hand. The Lord Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God. After the prayer, He gave the food to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. And yes, the Lord said, we, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? While He saves, while He alone saves the world, He can't save the world alone, because He has determined that He is going to use you and me. But before we can meet people's needs, before we can satisfy and fill them, before we can give them the bread, we must get it from Him who is the bread of life. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus wasn't using you to feed hungry souls? Maybe it's because your hands have been filled with the world and not with the Word. You have not spent time in the presence of Him who is the bread of life. You'll never enjoy service until you first experienced surrender. It's a fact of the Christian life. The Lord will not use you until you surrender yourself to Him. The Lord will not use your talents and abilities until you first surrender those talents and abilities to Him. The Bible tells us that they all ate until they were full. They had it as much as they wanted. And that's a wonderful thing. Coming to Jesus isn't a famine. It's a feast. Whom He feeds gets to feast. Whom He saves, He satisfies. And I'm here to tell you today that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You will never, ever regret giving yourself to Him. Never. You will never regret giving Him your talents, your abilities, your life. You'll never regret it. You will look back and you will say, every day with Jesus was sweeter than the day before. I just wonder why it took me so long to give myself to Him. Did the lad lose by giving all to the Lord? 1,000 times? No. He had all he wanted. And he became famous as well as full. You actually gain when you give to the Lord. You don't outgive Him. Think of Peter. He let the Lord use his boat. Did he lose? No, the Lord filled 2 boats full of fish. It is impossible to outgive God. A woman fell out of a second-story window and landed in a garbage truck. Half buried in the garbage, she struggled without success to get out of the truck as it moved on. A foreign diplomat saw the woman and said, "How wasteful Americans are. That woman looks like she's good for another 10 years. Americans might be wasteful, but our Lord is never wasteful. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Listen, whatever you give to the Lord, He will not waste. He will use. He will use it for His honor. He will use it for His glory. Think of those words, that nothing be lost. You and I are instruments. You and I have instruments. You and I have investments that we can make into the kingdom of God. If only the Lord could get your hands on you. Please, everybody listen to me this morning for just a few more minutes. If God could really get His hand on you this morning, if you totally surrendered everything to Him, what could He do? What could you do for the Lord? I'm asking you today, let Him have your time. Let Him have your talents. Let Him have your treasures. He can do more with them than you can. A sobbing little girl, Hattie Mae Wyatt, stood near a small church from which she had been turned away because it was too crowded. "I can't go to Sunday school," she sobbed to the pastor as he walked by. Seeing her shabby, unkempt appearance, the pastor guessed the reason, and taking her by the hand, took her inside and found a place for her in the Sunday school class. The child was so touched that she went to bed that night thinking of the children who have no place to worship Jesus. Some 2 years later, this child lay dead in one of the poor apartments of that city. And her parents called the kind-hearted pastor who had befriended their daughter and asked him to handle the funeral arrangements. As her poor little body was being moved, a worn and crumpled purse was found, which seemed to have been rummaged from some trash dump. Inside was found 57 cents and a note scribbled in childish handwriting, which read, "This is to help build the little church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school." For 2 years, this poor girl saved for this offering of love. When the pastor tearfully read that note, he knew instantly what he would do. Carrying the note that he had received in the red pocketbook to the pulpit, he told the story of her unselfish love and devotion. He challenged his deacons to get busy and raise enough money for the larger building. But the story doesn't end there. A newspaper learned of the story and published it. It was read by a realtor who offered them a parcel of land worth many thousands of dollars. When he was told that the church could not pay so much, he offered it to them for 57 cents. Church members made large donations. Checks came from far and wide. Within 5 years, the little girl's gift had increased to $250,000, a huge sum for that time near the turn of the century. Her unselfish love had paid big dividends. When you are in the city of Bluebell, Pennsylvania, look up Baptist Temple with a seating capacity of 3,300. Have a look, too, at the Temple University Hospital and at the Sunday school building, which houses hundreds of Sunday schoolers, so that no child in this area would ever have to be left outside a Sunday school. Visit also Temple University, which was started on that very same grounds, no longer there today, has moved, but started on that very same property. In one of those rooms of that church building, may be seen the picture of the sweet face of the little girl, whose 57 cents, so sacrificially saved, made such remarkable history. Alongside it is the portrait of her kind pastor, Dr. Russell H. Conwell, author of the book Acres of Diamonds. It's a true story. I checked it out with the church. A true story which shows what God can do with 57 cents. I'm telling you today that God can supersize anything. If He can supersize 57 cents into more than $250,000, God can do anything. If He can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and supersize it to make a meal to feed over 5,000 men plus women and children, He can do anything. What is it that you could give Him this morning? What little thing is it that you have that you could offer to Him? Jesus Christ is a master at supersizing. A mother said to her daughter early one morning, "I'm sick. Will you please get up and in a few minutes cook Dad's breakfast and prepare his lunch?" "Yes, Mom," she answered, but she turned over and fell asleep. When she did wake up, she saw that it was late, awfully late. She hurried to her mother's room crying, "Forgive me, Mom." But there was no response. Her mother had suffered a heart attack immediately after she had cooked breakfast and prepared lunch for her husband. The daughter cried, holding on to the body of her mother. She cried, she sobbed. I failed my mother when she needed me most. I failed my mother when she needed me most. Please don't fail Jesus Christ when he needs you most. Instead, will you say, Lord, here's my lunch. Lord, here's my talents. Lord, here's my abilities. Everything that I have belongs to you. I give it to you. I surrender it to you today. I give you my lunch. Better yet, I give you my life. God can supersize you if you give him the chance. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? We may think, the Lord doesn't need me. But yes, he has said that he is going to use people like you and I to fulfill his plans, to tell others about him, and to win the lost. He's chosen to use. He has no other plan. We are his plan. He needs you this morning. He just needs you to commit. He needs you to surrender and trust him with whatever you give him, and the results will be up to him. The Bible says that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. God could do more with what you give him than you could possibly imagine. But first, I would like to ask today, is there anybody here who'd say, Pastor, I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior. This is where you need to start this morning. Before you give him anything, you need to give him yourself. You need to let him come in and save you. Wash away your sins. He shed his blood that he might be able to do that. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've never invited Jesus to be my Savior and to forgive me of my sins. I want to do that today. Is there anybody? Would you just slip up your hand? Up and then down, that's all I'm asking. Anybody here today? And how many here today, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't have much to offer. It's small in comparison to what other people could give him. But if the Lord tells me that he wants something like my lunch, or if I see a need to give my lunch, even if I'm not prompted to do so, I'd be willing to give so that the Lord could supersize it. If you're willing, I'm not asking you even to give up anything today. I'm just saying if you are willing to give as you see a need or as the Lord prompts you, would you raise your hand in sign of commitment to him this morning? Amen. You can put him down. Lord Jesus, we don't want to fail you because you never fail us. Lord, we are humbled today by what you can do with little. And so, Lord, we simply offer ourselves today. We offer those things that are in our possession to you. And Lord, today, as we see needs, and as you prompt us, we'll open our hand and we'll let go. We'll give them to you. We only ask, Lord, that you take what we give you and you supersize it for your honor and for your glory. Have our lunch, have our life, have our all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All our peace, rest upon. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days and all my hours. All my days and all my hours. Since your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you've lost track of those storms, those winds, those waves, those waters. It's never how, but whom. Remember that. And remember that He can do incredible things with insignificant things. It's you and I. Praise the Lord.